on, saints. It's so good to be back with you. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I worship you. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get this message of the born-again soul out to the people. I ask for your anointing, that it would be a blessing to everybody in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about, is the born-again soul. In 1 John, let's start out with 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that does righteousness is begotten of him. You see, we are to be born of him. And if you do righteousness, you are born of him. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is begotten of God does no sin, because his seed abides in him. And as you probably already know, the seed is the word of God. And it might be read as his word abides in him. And it goes on and says, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And if you'll notice, it's that the children of the devil are also coming into manifestation. And what did Jesus say about the tares sown among the wheat? Matthew 13:27. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Folks, a tare bears only very small fruit. It ain't going to pass muster. It's not going to measure up to God's required standard. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Love is the most important fruit for us to bear. And the main reason people fall away, the main reason they went out from us, is usually because there's no love in them. Instead, they get mad, they get angry, and they're unforgiving. And especially when you don't agree with what they want, to do in their sinful ways. These are people who keep their sins, sometimes because they don't know how to get rid of, but usually they're just too proud to do it. The solution in every case is always to humble ourselves to the word. Humility, folks, is super, super important. We're told in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, what is that darkness? Well, it's not submitting to the light of the word. You can be in religion and you can go to church every day and still walk in darkness, but you can't submit to the light of the word and be in darkness. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and folks, again, this is the light of the word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with the brethren. And you don't have to be one of those who went out from among us as Antichrist. And it goes on and says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you walk in the light, you're going to have both fellowship with the brethren, and that blood will cleanse you. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, well, that's where humility kicks in right there. Where there's honesty and love, there's humility. Many people have spirits of fear or spirits of rejection or both of them, and that keeps them from confessing their sin. A lot of people have spirits of pride, and they think that they're better than somebody else, or they may have unforgiveness towards somebody. It don't make any difference. In any case, the Lord promises he'll give you help if you confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is humility involved in not falling away. And as a person's sins build up in them, they fall away because the sin overcomes the seed of the word. Folks, you probably already know this, but I'm going to say it once more. There is a great falling away coming. And this great falling away is going to be due to people ignoring the principles that we're looking at here in the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. And we have to continue in the faith. We need to repent and turn our life over to Him and walk in His ways. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God does offer this, and you're not praying for something that you don't think can happen. Verse 10, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God gives you power, but it also, that knowledge will make you more responsible also. Luke 12:48 says, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Folks, we are expected to walk in a deeper and deeper knowledge of the Word of God. And if you put the Word of God aside and say, well, I don't want to see anymore because then I'll be more responsible, then either you won't bear any fruit or you won't bear enough fruit. And the choice you make will prove whether or not you're one of the elect. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. You can't have power unless you have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what empowers you. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that was spoken to believers. How many of you had people tell you, well, we get the Holy Spirit when we get saved? I know you don't. Because you need to read the book of Acts. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long suffering with joy. All of these wonderful gifts He's talking about are being offered to us through this prayer right here. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who made us able, it says meet, but it means able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. You don't have to obey the devil, and you don't have to obey sin, because God's already delivered you through your faith in these verses we're talking about right here. And it goes on and says, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Praise God. And then skip over to verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And that word fullness there just means the divinity. It doesn't mean the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile all unto himself. It says things. It should be in parentheses because, as you know, in the numerics, you don't use it unless it's absolutely necessary. And through him to reconcile all unto himself. He's reconciling all of his people. And that word translated there as reconcile is that Greek word apokaloso, which means to exchange completely. And the Lord is able to exchange completely. But first you have to know what it is that Jesus has to give you. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 4:17, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. Everything he has given to you at the cross. But there is an exchange that has to be made, because your sins are put upon that cross and his righteousness is given to you. And this exchange is being carried out as you walk by faith. It's being carried out as you see by faith what belongs to you, which are the blessings, and what doesn't belong to you, which is the sin, the corruption, the curse, and on. Colossians 1:19 says, for it was the good pleasure of the Father to reconcile all unto himself. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Now again, the word things is not there in the original. Verse 21, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind. And that's speaking of the unrenewed mind, the normal natural mind that you inherited from your parents and your environment. Your natural enemy is the enemy of God. Only the renewed mind of Christ is at total peace with God. But you can't renew your mind unless you put this word in your heart. Colossians 1:21, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. He exchanged you completely. He took your sins and nailed them on the cross. And he took his righteousness, his works, his life, his provision, everything, and gave it to you. Folks, it's already done. But there is a condition. Colossians 1:22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. And that reconciliation is going to make you everything that he is, which is holy and without blemish and unprovable. But here's the condition. Colossians 1:23. If so be that you continue in the faith. So we come right back where we started. If. So why do people fall away? Romans 11:19 says, thou wouldst say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee God's goodness. If, there it is again, thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And the only thing that causes you to stand in the olive tree is your faith. Not the faith that religion gives you. It's the faith that the Word of God gives you. Romans 10:17 says, so belief comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The most important thing you can do for yourself and your children is to teach them to love the Word of God at every opportunity that you have. And if you send them off to college, they're probably not going to read the word because they ain't going to be able to have time for that. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." Folks, he will reconcile you and you will bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. You'll bear his life, his nature, his purity, his health, his deliverance, his provision. All of that will be yours, but you have to believe it. And then verse 23, "If so be that you continue in the faith." Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." And then it goes on in Colossians 1:22 and says, "Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And obviously a lot of people are moved away from the gospel. It's easy to forget the things of God. And that's why you have to constantly renew your mind. You have to put the word in there and you have to keep putting that word in there until the word overcomes what's already in there. And some people are better at this than others. But then some people spend more time with the Lord in the word than others. If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. And if you love him, you're going to search out his commandments so that you can keep them. And if you love truth and righteousness and purity and reconciliation, you're going to run after him. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." A lot of people think this reconciliation is just something to be accepted by faith and that don't have to be manifested. And folks, that's false. Read what the context says here. You're reconciled if you continue. 23, "If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Well, how great is that, folks? The Lord is a great Savior. And if you'll notice, Colossians 1:9-23 is actually a wonderful prayer that you can pray over yourself. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The endurance of your faith brings you that reconciliation, that exchange. And at the end of each trial, you either receive his salvation or you keep what you have. But if you endure in your faith, you're going to receive salvation." And that's what God's promised. It was past tense. He said it's already been done. It's already been given. But you have to endure in your faith. You receive it if you endure in your faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So you continue in your faith and hold fast. And remember what faith is. It calls the things that are not as though they were. You consider it already done because Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." You're believing for something that you don't see. And Jesus taught us how faith works. He said in Mark 11:24, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them and ye shall have them." That's because we received them back at the cross. Believe you have received. Don't talk against it. Don't add to the word and don't take away from the word. Just speak the word itself. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speaks, speaking as it were, oracles of God, agree with the word." Again, in 1 Peter 1:5, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So holding fast to this faith brings you salvation. Then verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials. And that trials means temptation or test. And both of those can apply simultaneously depending on the context. The positive sense, that's the test. And negative sense, that's the temptation, are functions of the context. You're tested, so let patience in your trial cause you to be perfect. James 1 and 2 says, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So we're believing to see the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 7 said that the proof, that's the test, that's the trial, to prove genuineness, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's speaking about the revealing or the manifestation of Jesus Christ in you. And in verse 8, whom not having seen ye love, on whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah, we're believing to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the mirror. And then we're believing to see him in the sky. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And of course, he's coming back to pick the fruit of those who have the works of the kingdom. 1 Peter 1 and 9 said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When you first get saved, that's only the salvation of your spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The salvation of your soul comes if you walk by faith, and therefore your spirit is manifested in your soul. Otherwise, your flesh will be manifested in your soul, and that's called, in Jude 1 and 12, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So you endure in your faith to receive the end of your faith, which is the manifestation. 1 Peter 1 and 10 says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow him. Well, amen. Praise God. Now, let's go back to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat, and that means to begat again, and it's a combination of Anna, which means up again, and Geneo, which means give birth. In other words, born again or born from on high. Then it goes on and says, us again unto a living hope. We were born again unto a living hope. And when we were first born again, it was our spirit that was born again. The soul is born again in a different manner, as we'll see here later. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was a living hope, because when he was resurrected, we were resurrected. However, that's by faith. And as we exercise faith in that promise, we receive the manifestation if we continue on in the faith. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're guarded through your faith until you come to the salvation. You have to continue in the faith, just like we studied already. A person who doesn't continue in the faith doesn't get what they believe for. Because Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you ain't going to be saved. You have to endure in your faith to the end, knowing that your faith is going to be tested. 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. And we already know that this means various temptations. You're going to be tempted, aren't you? Your faith is going to be tested, and you have to hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. And if you do that, you'll come to verse 9, which says this in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the beginning of your faith is that born-again experience in verse 3 where you receive a born-again spirit. The end of your faith is the born-again soul. Now, obviously, what's been put into your spirit has to go into your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotion. And that's where you bear the fruit. You're not the good seed put into the ground until you have that initial born-again experience of a born-again spirit. Then you're the good seed, and then you have to bear fruit. Because when the harvest comes, he's coming to pick the fruit. And some people don't endure to the end in order to bear fruit in their soul. And that's why the falling away happens. The falling away happens because most people don't think that they have to bear fruit, which is even the salvation of your souls, glory to God. So with that in mind, we can continue here. 1 Peter 1:21. Who, through him, are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Well, who was Peter talking to? Well, if we back up to the beginning of this letter, you'll find he was speaking only to true believers. 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. He wasn't speaking to those who were just called, but he was speaking to the elect, because the elect are the ones who always bear the fruit of Jesus. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that chosen in the Greek means select by implication and a favorite. So you might be called, and you may have had a born-again spirit, but will you have a born-again soul? Will you go on to bear fruit in your mind, your will, and your emotions? And this is how you make a calling and election sure. Seeing you have purified your soul means that you have to see the end from the beginning. You have to walk by faith. You have to believe it was done at the cross. And that's what you see in your spirit. You see it already as done. It is finished, folks. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Listen, if you don't want to fall away, you have to be obeying the truth. And for you to obey the truth, you have to search for it, don't you? You search for wisdom just as you would gold. It's even more important than gold. It's more valuable than gold. And it goes on and says, unto unfeigned love. Like I said before, the most important thing is love. And a lot of people prove that they don't have love. And of course, they are in danger of falling away. And it goes on and says, of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again. And that means born again from above. And when you're first born again, you don't know much about the Bible, but you don't have to. All you have to do is repent and want the Lord to take over your life. That word repent means change your mind and believe the first message that you have of the gospel. And that's all you have to do. But after that, as you search for the truth and obey the truth, you will have fruit in your soul. In other words, you'll be renewing your mind with the mind of Christ. And that will enable you to bear fruit by your faith in what you understand. And God will give you the power when you believe what you read. Listen, some of you listening to me right now might go to churches and might not get enough word to overcome anything you've already been indoctrinated with. You need to get this on your own by searching out the truth. God's people will love the truth. All of the elect will love the truth, and they'll love him enough to obey it. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides. What's the incorruptible seed? That's the word of God. And again, when you first come to the Lord, you don't know the word of God. But that's the second part of being born again. And that is the born again in the soul. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. So you do have to seek the truth, and you do have to obey the truth. You can obey the truth because you believe that you were united with him in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that your sins were taken away. Romans 6 and 5 said, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. You can obey the truth because you believe the gospel that you were made free from sin. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. And as you exercise your faith in that, folks, sin won't have power over you because you believe it's already been conquered. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass. Well, now do we go through this crucifixion of the old flesh? And when you receive the word of God, you're obeying your spirit. That means you're not obeying your flesh. And it dies a little more each time you do that. That means you're weaning it. The flesh is used to getting its way, but you're weaning it. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This word, which you put in your heart, is eternal life. The word of the Lord abides forever. It is eternal. The grass or flesh is temporary, but this is eternal. We become the word. We become the word made flesh. And that's what it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Peter 1:25 said, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Folks, this is the gospel, not that other apostate teaching that says just accept Jesus, you're going to be okay. He don't accept you unless you repent and believe, and that's a continual process. It ain't a step over the line one-time profession that religion would have you believe. This purifying of your soul comes by obeying the truth. And that's what James was talking about. James 1:21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted, and that just means inborn, innate, rooted, word which is able to save your soul. How's it going to do that? It does that through your obedience to the truth, just like we just read. Then verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. A lot of people are deceived. Multitudes, what are called Christians, are deceived. They don't think they have to walk in the truth. They think that they can walk in the flesh, even though Paul said clearly in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Isn't that a condition? Yeah, it's an if condition. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Beholding the natural face is contrary to what we're commanded to do. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, that's if we have eyes to see, because some don't. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, it's a gift from the Spirit as you continue to behold. That's the gospel. You don't live anymore. Jesus lives in you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what Paul said. When you look in the mirror, you're seeing Jesus because you accept it by faith. It's an imagination thing that you have to hold on to so that you come into his image more and more. From glory to glory, it says. You see Jesus in the mirror by faith because it's already done. John 3:13, and no one hath descended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. When you see your natural self in the mirror, or in other words, when you see your old stinking self, you're not exercising any faith there. You're not calling the things that are not as though they were. There ain't no faith involved. So how are you going to be able to grow if you don't show any faith? How are you going to be anything more than what you already are, what you're seeing in the mirror? James 1:23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And when you look at yourself too much, you're going to fall into denial. It's the only way that you can have any peace. And when you read the word, it tells you what God wants. And if you look in the mirror and say, I don't want to look like that, you're not exercising the power of faith. You'll not overcome. You'll always be a hearer and not a doer. James 1:25 says, but he that looks on into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, and that's what we've been talking about, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, that man shall be blessed in his doing. 1 John 3:9, it says, whosoever is begotten, and that means born of God, does no sin. And when you have a renewed soul, a born-again soul that's in the image of Jesus, because you held fast to the word, your spirit received from God through the word, then you're going to overcome. But think about how many times you've overcome since you came to know the Lord. Things that you don't even consider doing anymore. And if the devil tried to tempt you with them, you just laugh at him. And God wants to continue that all the way to the end. God wants it to continue until you have at least 30, then 60, and ultimately, finally, 100-fold fruit. In the parable of the sower, the seed that you put in is the seed of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You have to put the Word in there and you have to obey it. There's a born-again man that's growing in you. He's taking ground. He's taking that promised land away from that old Canaanite, that old sinner in the land. And he's putting to death that old sinner and taking his house and living in his house. That's what the spiritual man is doing. And if you're hearing and obeying the word of God, you're conquering this land. The problem was that when the Israelites were going into their land, they forgot faith. They forgot what God said. Joshua and Caleb didn't forget. They kept reminding them, but they wouldn't listen. And so the Israelites died in their wilderness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Whosoever is begotten of God does no sin, because his seed abides in him." And there it is again, the seed is the word of God. But know that after you receive the initial born-again experience, you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. And if you give up the seed and you accept what the devil says, guess what you're accepting? You're accepting the devil's seed. And what does that end up being? You end up being a tear. You don't want to give up the seed of God. It has the power to bring eternal life manifestly in your life. 1 John 3 and 9, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." And that part of you that's born of God ain't going to sin, because it's God in you. That's where you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that part of you is not going to sin. But there are other parts of your promised land that you haven't conquered yet. You hadn't killed that old man. You haven't taken his house. And you haven't raised your own crops on his property. And you have to march through the whole promised land, because God said that every place you put the sole of your foot, he's going to give it to you. You already know the parts of you that are born again, because you're not tempted there in those areas anymore. God changed you, and that wasn't an accident. You had the faith to get changed. 1 John 3 and 10 says this, "In this the children of God are manifest." Now we're talking about manifestation, and that's what we're here for, to manifest Christ, glory to God. And it goes on and says, "And the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." It says they're not of God. They ain't doing what the word tells us to do if we sin. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Folks, when you sin, you can confess it and forsake it, and he'll wash you clean. He'll wash you of all of that unrighteousness, and that's part of your tools along the way to stay clean before God. And if you're not going to confess your sin, you choose to justify yourself instead, then you won't be able to hold fast to your faith, and you're going to fall away. It's that choice you have to make. You can't just hide your sin around the people of God and make yourself acceptable to them as a deceiver. Or you can confess your sin and God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So let's choose wisely to believe and confess and forsake this old worldly way. Choose to accept that you've purified your soul in obedience to the truth, and choose to continue to obey that truth so that you can go on to take that promised land and bear fruit in your soul. And that's your mind, your will, and emotions. Choose to allow the fiery trial to burn up that old grass. And that's the flesh. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies." And those people who preach you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace are liars. They are anti-Christ, and they've never even gotten a revelation of the gospel. And if you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, then you didn't get saved by grace. Think about it. If you're always going to be a sinner, you didn't get saved by grace. Grace comes through your faith in the word of God to save you from sin. God doesn't save you so you can sin and get away with it. He comes to save you from sin because you confessed it, you forsook it, and you want God. These people will be known because God's more important to them than sin, and that's the trial they're going through. The church is full of hypocrisies and guile and deception by people. Jude 1 verse 12 says, "Who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you? Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root." Yep, they're going to be shown to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They're full of guile and are hidden. They're deceivers who want you to believe they're somebody that they're not. Instead of confessing their sins to somebody who's faithful, or at least confessing them to the Lord, they'd rather deceive themselves, delude even themselves. And there's so much judgment coming out of these people, even though we're not permitted to judge until we're complete, until we're delivered from sin. 1 Peter 2 and 1 says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." What did Jesus tell his disciples? John 4 and 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." That's also true of us. Our meat is to do the will of him that sends us. Our meat is to be a doer of the word. How are you going to grow up only on milk? Got to have a steak in there. When Jesus was teaching the multitudes, he protested to them. He said in Luke 6 and 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Folks, we're growing into the manifestation of our salvation. The manifestation is what you're looking for when you go out into the field to pick the fruit. You might believe that the seed is going to bring forth wonderful fruit, but you're not going to go out there and pick it until it's above the ground and you can see it, are you? That's what we're here for. The earth is the field and we're here to bear fruit. But some people say you don't bear fruit until you go to heaven. Well, they ain't going to heaven because the fruit comes out of the earth. Fruit is attached to the earth before you pick it. Salvation is something that's in Jesus Christ. If you abide in him, you got it. If you don't abide in him, you don't have it. It ain't something magic that happens to you when you first accepted Jesus. The test comes after that to find out if you're just called or whether you're called and chosen. 1 Peter 2 and 3 says, "If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone rejected indeed of men." Listen, if you don't want to be rejected of men, you're going to do what it takes to make them happy. But it's more important to make God happy because he has eternal life for you. And he goes on and said, "But with God, elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." When the priests offered sacrifice, what did they offer? They offered the flesh, burnt flesh. And goes on and says, "Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When you're in the fiery trial, you're making a decision. Do you want more of Jesus or do you want more of the flesh? If you obey the flesh, you get more of the flesh. If you obey Jesus, the flesh is crucified because it doesn't get what it wants. It's on the altar of fire and it's burnt up. And this is how you get more of Jesus and bear more fruit. In the trial, which he said you're going to go through, you decide to obey the word, even though you can feel the old flesh drawing on you and the devil beyond that. He's got his rope around the old flesh. He's pulling against you. You can feel it every time you're tested or tempted to do something other than what to obey the word of God. That word puts you on your cross. And if you don't obey it, you're not on the cross. And if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're not his disciple. And that means a learner and a follower, of course. 1 Peter 2 and 6 says, "Because it is contained in scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believes on him shall not be put to shame." How can you prove that you believe on him? The Bible says in James 2:26, even so faith apart from works is dead. And if you believe you got faith, you're going to act on your faith. But there's a lot of people out there that's going to be put to shame. Verse 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, and it's going to be proven in the midst of the trial whether or not you believe, the stone which the builders rejected. And you might claim, I never rejected Jesus. But if you don't obey him in the midst of the trial, then you ain't believing him. You've rejected the stone which the builders rejected, just like those early people did. And you're shamed right there. You're rejected. 1 Peter 2:7 says, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It's always the disobedient who stumble and fall away. They're disobedient because they're not believing what the Word of God says. They've made up their own convenient little doctrine so that they can live in the flesh and still go to heaven. And even people who know better can fall into that trap when they stumble on the rock of offense, when they stumble over the Word of God. That Word comes to prove you. It comes to test you. The Word comes to empower you with faith and deliver you. Just like a two-edged sword, it'll cut away that which is fleshly and demonic. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Paul is trying to convince them after he just finished giving them the conditions here. A people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're called out of darkness to come into that light of the word, the wisdom of God. And that darkness is the darkness of your unregenerated soul that's not born unto God. You see, parts of your soul are born unto God because you're obedient to God there. You ain't tempted in those areas anymore. But there are parts of your soul where you're not obedient to God. Those places are where your promised land hasn't been taken away from the carnal man of the land, the Canaanite. He has to be put to death in order for you to take the land 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the grace of God gives you that opportunity to do that. 1 Peter 2:10 says, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God. How do you become the people of God? Well, when you're born again, it's God himself who lives in you. And the part of you that obeys God is his kingdom. That's where he rules. But the part of you that doesn't obey him is not his kingdom, because he doesn't rule there. And the more and more you obey, the more and more of you comes into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:10 says, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks, God is so good. Glory be to God. We thank you so much, Father, for your mighty blessings in your word. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.